Good morning. If you would, take your Bibles out and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's one of the first verses we're going to be using this morning in our lesson, and appreciate the opportunity to be here with you all again. And I'm thankful for your being here, and I appreciate those who might be visiting who are not members of this congregation. And just so you know, I'm not the regular preacher here. I'm just filling in during this transition period, but I am thankful for the opportunity to come and preach and to be able to see so many of you again as we gather together and assemble to worship God. If you have any questions about anything that I teach, I'm more than happy to talk to you about it. If I teach something that's not in harmony with the Word of God, you would truly be my friend to point that out to me. And so I would hope that you would do that if you find that I teach something that's contrary to the Word of God. I sent Danny my sermon titles last week, and this is today, this morning. So we're just going to ask the question, what if every Christian was just like me? We do that sometimes with our jobs. What if everybody that worked here worked just like me? Or what if everybody in this family that I'm a part of was just like me? What kind of family would this family be? And so we're going to look and consider, if every Christian was just like me, what kind of Christians would we be? Now, some people might say we shouldn't compare ourselves with each other, and I will agree with that to an extent. We're not comparing ourselves to look superior. I don't need to be better than you. I need to be a better person day by day for me. I don't need to be better than you, and I'm not better than you. Paul makes an interesting statement there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to go ahead and look at it in verse 12, and Paul is going through some things about himself. If you look at the context, he talks about in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And so Paul is talking about himself, really, and what he does for the Lord and in the kingdom of the Lord. But he says in verse 12, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. Oh, look at me. Look what I do. Do you know anybody like that in the world? Do you know somebody like that at your job where you work at? Look what I'm doing. Look at the good job I'm doing. I don't get enough accolades, so I'll pat myself on the back. Look what I do. And so Paul says we're not bold enough to do that with some who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. And so we all know people like that. And this is not a lesson in which we're going to compare ourselves to other Christians to look at and feel superior. But as Christians, we all have different talents. And that's borne out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every single person, whether it's in the church or outside of the church, has different abilities, different talents. I got a call from one of my former supervisors at the post office yesterday. He was looking for the power steering pump on an LLV. And he said, do you know where that's at? I said, yeah, it's under the hood down close to the ground. I said, FaceTime me and I'll try to point that out to you. He said, I don't have very much mechanical ability. I said, that's okay. Not everybody has the same talent. I have a little bit because my dad was an auto mechanic. So I have enough mechanical ability to get myself in trouble. But everybody don't have the same talent. Everybody don't have the same ability. The things that Cammie will come to me and she'll see somebody do something on the internet, like build something or refurbish something. She'll say, you know, I think we could do that. And I'm like, you maybe. I can't do that. I can tear stuff apart. I can take a very good pallet and make it shambles. But I can't take a pallet that's in shambles and make something nice out of it. So we all have different talents and abilities, whether in or outside of the church. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, what Paul says. We're all to be examples. In every single one of us, whether we like it or not, in the communities that we live in, are examples. For good or for bad, for better or for worse, we are all examples. And if we wear the name of Christ, we're being an example to the community of being a child of God. Do people in this community know you're a Christian? Do they know that you're a member here at Lakeside Church of Christ? Would they have favorable things to say about you and the church here, knowing that you are a member of this congregation? Because we are to be examples. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, in verse 12, when he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." The old King James says, "Let nobody despise your youth." Let no one despise your youth. The New American Standard says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." What kind of example are you setting in the world around you to non-Christians? Has anyone ever inquired of you about your faith because of your example? You know, it's one of the things that Paul talks to the Ephesians about, or not Paul, Peter talks about, when he says that an unbelieving husband might be converted by the conduct of the believing wife, while he beholds her chaste conversation coupled with fear. What do people see in me as a Christian in my community? Do they see someone who is trying to act like Christ, trying to live like God, trying to be holy and righteous? Or do they see me just like them, not trying to be righteous or holy or pleasing to God in any way? And so really this lesson is on introspection. Let me look at me. And in the process, I want you to look at you and ask yourself the question, if every Christian were like me, what kind of Christians would we be? So we're going to dive into that just a little bit and see if we'd want other Christians to be like me. So we're going to use 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 as the basis really for the lesson. And so in speech, what kind of language do you use away from other Christians? Back in 1988, I moved from Dothan, Alabama back to Danville, Kentucky. I'd worked in Dothan as a preacher trainee. And so for a year I was in Dothan, then I moved back to Danville to work with Steve Wolfgang for 3 months. And so I moved into an apartment there in Danville that didn't have air conditioning. And this is in the middle of summertime. It's hot. And I need air conditioning. I need creature comforts. So I went down to one of the local appliance stores and didn't know who I was dealing with. Just went down and was talking to the fellow about appliances, about an air conditioning. And almost every other word out of his mouth was profanity. And I kind of thought, you know, I really want to be doing business with this guy. And so as we carried on the conversation, I told him what I was looking for, and he was still using profanity. He said, "What brings you to Danville?" I said, "Oh, I'm going to be working with Steve Wolfgang at the Lexington Avenue Church of Christ in the summer preacher program." He said, "Oh, well, I'm a deacon at the Christian church." What? Do they know how you use your mouth? But what kind of language do I use when I'm not with other Christians? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And this is where Paul is putting the nuts and bolts together. In Ephesians chapter 4, you put on Christ. You're supposed to be a new creature. You're supposed to be a new creation. Look at verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." And it's not just the language we use in our day-to-day conversations with other people, especially non-Christians, but what kind of language do we share on social media? What kind of posts do we repost on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever social media platform you use? I see sometimes, and I don't think they do it on purpose, but sometimes I'll see Christians who will repost something that has dirty language in it. And I'm thinking, well, they didn't read that. They really didn't read that. Or they'll repost stuff with the euphemism OMG in it. And I think we all understand what that means. And God very clearly and plainly says, "Don't take my name in vain." And that even goes all the way back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. But notice what else he says in verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then later in chapter 5, and I didn't put the scripture up there, but in chapter 5, he tells them not to use filthy talk and coarse jesting, which are not convenient. And so, again, we are to be careful in our speech. If I showed up at your place of business or your whatever, your family gathering unannounced, would you it does, it's not about me, because people say, well, I didn't know you were a preacher. And I'm like, that's a matter of fact, that's what that fella said eventually at the appliance store. He said, why? I didn't know you were a preacher. And I said, well, it doesn't matter. God hears what you say anyway. Whether the preacher hears it or not, God's already heard what you said. God knew the thought in your heart before you even said it. But do we use that kind of language? Unwholesome words, profanities, euphemisms, when we're not with other Christians? So if every Christian was just like me in my speech, what kind of Christians would we be? But it's not just in our speech, but what about our conduct? Let's stay in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. And again, Paul is talking about taking off the old man, putting on the new man. Look at verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, how has your life changed since you became a Christian? What kind of person were you before you became a child of God? You may have been like Cornelius. You may have been a decent person already. Or you could have been like Paul and consider yourself chief of sinners. But how have you changed? Or have you changed since you were raised up from the watery grave of baptism to put on the new person, the new creation, the new individual? That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self. A lot of people make resolutions at the end of the year, beginning of the new year. I used to do that. I don't do it anymore. I never kept them. So why do it? Why do it? Why make these resolutions and then 3 days later you've already broken all of them and you disappointed yourself, so I don't even do it anymore. But really what a person is doing, and this is just from a practical standpoint, we're putting off the old person, we're putting on a new person, and we're making a resolution in our minds. I'm going to be different because I've been buried with Christ in baptism. And you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside every falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, it's interesting what he says in verse 27 of chapter 4. And we're not going to take the time to do this. But if you go back to Genesis when Cain was about to kill Abel. We're not going to turn back and read that, but when Cain was about to kill Abel, God confronted Cain and said to him, sin is crouching at your door, but you're in control. Cain, you're in control. Sin is here. Sin is crouching at the door, but Cain, you're in control of this. But we know what Cain did. He killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because he was angry. Go back and look again at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. We can be angry without sin. Jesus had righteous indignation of those who were making a mockery of his Father's house when he cleansed the temple, not once but twice. Righteous indignation. We can be angry and not sin, but when we are angry and we do sin, we're giving the devil an opportunity. And that's what Cain did. He gave him an opportunity. Cain was in control of that situation, but he failed in that, and he failed miserably. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need. And then, of course, that brings us to verse 29. We've already read. It tells him in verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and yelling and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're a new creation. We're new creatures. But what if every Christian was like me when it came to my conduct? Especially when I'm not around others who are Christians, children of God. Then Paul tells Timothy to be an example in love. I couldn't think of a better scripture to use than the chapter of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know, someone has said before that if you take that word and replace the word love with your name, and of course Paul begins that in talking about that in verses 1, 2, and 3, but then in verse 4 he begins, and so if you just, and I'm not asking you to take your pen and mark through the word love and write your name, but just in your mind when you see the word love, Steve is patient, Steve is kind, Steve is not jealous, Steve does not brag, is not arrogant, he doesn't act unbecomingly, does not seek his own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Steve bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Steve never fails. Well, I have to say, I've probably failed in some of those that Paul is mentioning there in verses 4 through 7. But someone might look at that and replace my name with those with the word love and say, that Steve sounds like a pretty nice guy. I'd like to meet him sometime. Yeah, me too. Because I have to say there are times when I fail at some of those things that Paul lists. And Paul's not saying be naive, be gullible. But love covers a multitude of sins. And that doesn't mean we sweep under the carpet. That doesn't mean we overlook sin. But Paul told Timothy, be an example in love. Do you just love the people that love you? Or do you love people that don't like you? Do you love people that hate you? For God so loved the world. One of the most oft-quoted scriptures, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And Jesus even loved those who nailed him to the cross. He died for those people. Am I an example in love? Or is my heart filled with hate and bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor and slander? If I'm an example of love, but I want others to imitate that. Sure, if I'm doing what God wants me to do. But what if I'm not? Well, I need to change my behavior. And of course, in verse 8, love never fails. And of course, he mentions that gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. Tongues, that is, being able to speak with a language you haven't studied miraculously, they'll be done away with. Knowledge will cease, those things will come to pass, but love will remain. And we need to be a good example in love. But what about our faith? What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith strong? This passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. I want you to notice what Paul says here. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Is your faith ever attacked every single day? And not just by the news media, not just by the politicians in Somerset or Frankfurt or Washington, but it's under attack every single day by the devil. Your faith is under attack. And so Paul says in verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. I know Christians who are so wishy-washy in their faith. You never know where they're going to be in their faith. Their faith just kind of ebbs and flows. And these are not new converts. These are seasoned Christians, or at least they're supposed to be. But their faith ebbs and flows and comes and goes. Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Know what you believe. Be convicted. We have this attitude in our world today, but you can't be convicted about anything. And we're seeing a lot of people that can't be convicted of anything. But there's no conviction today. Paul says, stand firm. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be vacillating. Don't be, whatever. Be firm. Stand firm in the faith. act like men, be strong. But that, again, that idea, being firm, being strong, acting like men, is really an idea that's really looked down upon in our society today. But Paul says here, be strong in the faith. Be firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be vacillating. Your faith is what's going to propel you into eternity. I want you to notice what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. When he says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse number 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Who's prowling after you? Every once in a while on my Facebook feed, these videos pop up about these animals of prey attacking animals that they're trying to kill. And I'm always rooting for the underdog. I see that big old lion or tiger, they're trying to attack this antelope or whatever these beasts are over in the wilderness, the wild. They're attacking these animals, and I'm always rooting for them. Get your horn over there and poke him in the side and get him off of you. Of course, typically the animal, the predator usually wins. The one that's being preyed on doesn't usually. But Peter here says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Folks, we shouldn't be surprised when our faith comes under attack, because Paul warned us to be alert. Peter warns us to be alert. Your adversary, your enemy, you know, our number one enemy is not Washington, D.C. Our number one enemy is not Frankfort, Kentucky, or City Hall in Somerset. Our number one enemy is the devil. And he don't give up. Politicians will change their minds, will enact new laws and different laws based upon their constituents a lot of times and how much ruckus they raise. The devil might leave you alone for a time, but he's coming back. And he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's why Peter and Paul says, be on alert, be strong, be steadfast, be immovable, but resist him, firm in your faith. I wonder if Peter and Paul ever spent any time together. I wonder if they ever spent any time together. You think they might have? Of course, they're being inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Paul and Peter say a lot of the same things. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, suffering is not going to last forever, folks, but it will last for a little while. And notice what he says. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him, to God, to Christ, be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, purity. But again, as I think about these things, how am I doing as an example of these things in my life as a Christian? Do people see me with faith? Or do they see my faith vacillating and wavering? In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. You know, Brother Fowler had a really good lesson Tuesday night. I hope you heard it. He talked about some of the things that are problems for Christians today. And I certainly couldn't improve upon his lesson, but there was one other I would add to that. Self. Today is an idol. I'm 59 years old. Growing up, I never heard the term selfie. Now today it's, got to get that angle just right. Got to get that. Whereas twilight, we got to get a picture here. And we take what's called selfies. And that's okay. If you want to take a selfie, go for it. My wife tries to get me sometimes, get in her pictures like that. And I say, I don't want to. That's okay if you do that. But had you ever heard of the term selfie? before platforms like Facebook and these smartphones came along. I never heard of it. But what I wanted to say was, do you know what's at the root of every single sin? And you can challenge me on this if you'd like. The root of every single sin is selfishness. Think about that. The root of every single sin. Think of whatever sin you want to think of. It's selfishness. It's all about me and what I want and what I desire and how I can please myself. It's selfishness. But Paul said to Timothy, to the pure, all things are pure, but those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. What's sacred today? In regards to the world, what is sacred and reverent today? Nothing. Why? Because they are defiled, they are unbelieving. But to us, our conscience is pure and pleasing to the Lord, but their conscience is defiled. A couple of the verses, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, of course, a lot of times we go to Hebrews 10:25, talking about not forsaking the assembly. Let's back up a verse or two in that. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This word pure, in most of these contexts we're looking at, means without alloy or a foreign or alien substance. A few months ago, I went to the jeweler there in Campbellsville, and I've been wearing a silicone ring, and I like those silicone rings, but the problem I have is they tear or they'll slip off and I'm washing my hands, and I don't know why, because my fingers aren't getting any skinnier, but they'll slip off. And so I decided, I found my wedding band in my nightstand, so I thought, well, I'll take it. It wouldn't fit. I don't know if you believe this or not, but I'm not the same size I was when I first got married almost 32 years ago. And my fingers certainly went along with the dried. And so I took it down to the jeweler and I said, can you stretch this? Oh, sure, no problem. It'll cost you $200, but we can do it. And I said, that's okay, go ahead. It's a good ring. But this ring is, and I'm not bragging about this, but it's pure gold. You know what that means? There's no aluminum in it. There's no steel. It's gold. It's a substance that's been purified by fire. We have been cleansed by the pure water. Not that the water that came into the baptistry has been purified, but we're cleansed by the blood of Christ through our obedience to the gospel. But we have been cleansed from an evil conscience in our bodies, washed with pure water. And then finally, in James chapter 1, pure religion undefiled before God the Father is this. Notice what he says. To visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. It's hard. You go to school. You go to work. You live in your neighborhoods. You're around people. You're around other people that aren't Christians. You're around family members that aren't Christians. Sometimes it's hard to resist the temptations. But James here says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So as we think about these things in our speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, am I being a good example to other Christians in those areas of my life? And would I want other Christians to act like me in these areas of my life? Would I want them to use me as an example? Paul says, be an example of me so long as I'm an example of Jesus Christ. I don't want anybody following me as a source of salvation because I'm not the source of salvation. Jesus Christ is. But I need to be patterning my life by following his example. So, if every Christian were just like me, what kind of Christians would we be? And I don't hold myself up as a perfect example, but look at my life. I don't need to be better than you. I'm not better than you. I need to be a better me for the kingdom of God. And I can do that by my doing what the Bible teaches and being pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. And so, think about that. Do a little introspection. Look at your life. Don't look at the person behind you, beside you, in front of you, but look at your life. And if there's areas in your life in which you can improve, then you improve. There is in your life you can improve. I can't fix anybody else, but I can fix me. It took me a long time to realize that you can't change other people. but you can change yourself. If I'm going to change, I'm going to change myself. My wife can't change me. Now I'm going to, and she's not here. Obviously, she's not here. But she's a University of Tennessee football fan. Well, she's a University of Tennessee fan in general. And we've been married almost 32 years. And guess what? For the life of me, I cannot change her. Now, she will root for UK if they're not playing Tennessee. But I won't root for Tennessee. I don't care who they're playing. Because my two favorite teams are Kentucky and whoever's playing Kentucky. Or I didn't say that right. My two favorite teams are Kentucky and whoever's playing Tennessee. But we can't change other people, but we can change ourselves. And that's what the gospel does. If we obey it and we submit ourselves to the will of God, we can change ourselves with the help of God. From Ephesians chapter 4, again, as Paul says, we're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. So if you haven't put on Christ in baptism today, we'd encourage you to do that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can leave this place today a new person, a new creature, a new creation, and go on your way rejoicing and growing in your faith as a child of God. If you've done that and you haven't lived up to God's standards and you need to make correction in your life, we would encourage you to do that this morning. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you. The song that we're going to sing is Let Him Have His Way With You. Quit having your way, let God have His way with you. So we're going to sing this song. It's a song of encouragement. We can help you. Let us know while together we stand and while we sing.